In a New York Times article from August 24th, 1986, this article made reference to a book entitled My Father, My Son with Elmo Sumwalt. In this book, it's written by Admiral Elmo Sumwalt. He was the former U.S. Chief of Naval Operations during Vietnam. And what he writes about, he says he was involved, because he was involved in Vietnam, with Agent Orange. Many of us remember that term from the 60s and 70s. Agent Orange was this chemical that the military sprayed over large areas of Vietnam to get all the jungle growth just to die and collapse. So then the troops could not hide, the enemy troops could not hide as well, and to give more accessibility to see the enemy there. So he writes that he checked with the Army and he checked with the Air Force about possible injurious effects on humans with Agent Orange. And he was told there are none. He said, you trusted those things. So he ordered the spraying of Agent Orange. And what he writes about in this book, as he writes, we'll see that they came to find out his son was there in Vietnam, and his son developed cancer. And not only did it affect his son, but even his grandson had a learning disability. And he writes, that does not ease the sorrow I feel for Elmo, his son, or the anguish for his illness, or Russell's disability gives me. It is the first thing I think of when I awake. Do we know that God will always protect us? Well, brethren, we don't always know. That's what it comes down to. We don't know. But we can trust that he is able to. There is a difference. We can trust that he is able to. You know, think about it for a moment. What if everything went completely smoothly in your life? How would you and I behave if we knew that we had guaranteed protection? Would we do silly things? Would we take unnecessary risk? Well, human nature being what it is, yeah, we would. We hear often around us those that are killed or injured because they thought the gun was not loaded. The people take risk. And if we had a kind of guarantee that we would always have protection, that's what would happen. We would take unnecessary risk. And then what would happen? What would happen if we had this guarantee? Well, our relationship with God would suffer. That relationship would suffer. We would take it for granted. And we would become lukewarm. We could become cold. We would think, well, I've got this guarantee. God's going to look after me. I can let down. You know, it's interesting when you think of guarantees in this world. You ever been there in the store and you see somebody bring back a product and clearly they've mangled it and, you know, used it for things that it wasn't intended, but they said, I've got my guarantee. You know, give me my money back. You know, God can give guarantees, but he wants more than that. He wants a relationship built on trust. So again, that's the first point, a relationship built on trust. Look at the second point. Trust is a process because it is built on experiences. Trust is a process because it is built on experiences. Let's go over to now to Psalms. Psalm 71. We're going to look at a psalm, and indications are that this was written by David. And even though the author appears like he wrote this in his old age, we're going to see that there is reference to his young age. Psalm 71, read verses 1 and 2. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline your ear to me and save me. Here the person is writing because they faced difficult times. They faced hard times and they're looking to God to help them. Verse 5. For you are my hope, O Lord God, you are my trust from my youth. From my youth. So this person is writing from their youth. That's what they understood, that they had to rely on God, whatever the situation was. Well, brethren, let's go now and see how this was put into effect. Let's go over to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 17. Let's read about David in his youth. 1 Samuel 17, we're going to be reading verses 33 to 37. We know David had gone out, he had seen, he was going to go take some supplies to his brothers, and he saw the Philistines there, they were facing Israel, and he heard the taunts of Goliath. And it moved him, and he wanted to do something. And here's here before King Saul, and he wants to fight Goliath. And let's look at what Saul said. Verse 33, and Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight for him, for you are a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth." How did Saul look at the situation? Well, he looked at it humanly. He used human reasoning. He said, "Here is this man that has experience in war. What are you? You don't have experience. How are you going to handle this?" You know, so often we may have friends, co-workers, even relatives. They may see us in a trial situation, and they look at it, again, humanly. Are they telling you, trust God? No, oftentimes they may be asking you to compromise, to some way let down. They're not telling you to look to God, to look for the victories. Well, let's look at David's reaction. Let's look at David's reaction when Saul is telling him, look, you better give up. This is what Saul was saying. Let's look at David's reaction to this. But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out with it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it." Pretty intense hand-to-hand experience. David knew that God could intervene for him. Continuing, "Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defiled the armies of the living God." Moreover, David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, the Lord be with you." Who was David relying on? He didn't start talking about how good he was with a slingshot. He was reminding himself that God had intervened and helped him dealing with the lion and dealing with the bear, and how God was going to be there and bring him victory because he had that experience that he could count on God. He had that relationship again with God, that he could trust God because he knew that God had pulled him through these things. And with that experience, with that trust, he could face a well-armored warrior giant. He knew he could do that. Well, brethren, sometimes we have had defeats in our lives, times when we have let down, sometimes when we've had bad choices, and there are many reasons why there can be trials. But the point is, we don't lose trust in God. We have to remember the big picture, that Christ gave his life, that he suffered and died so that we could have access to him, so that we could have salvation, so that we could call on him as our elder brother. Again, that's a relationship. It's closeness in a family. He wants us to rely on that closeness and go to him. Let's go back to Psalms and read again what David was saying again about his relationship with God, his experiences with God. Let's go over to Psalm 5. Psalm 5, verses 11 and 12. Psalm 5 and verse 11. But let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. And let those also who love your name be joyful in you. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor you will surround him as with a shield. He was used to warfare. He knew how a shield could protect him. And he's saying, God, you're the one that has protected me. You're the one that's been my shield. You're the one that's been there during hard times. Did David always have it easy? We knew there were times where he had to run, he had to hide, because he had enemies all around him. And yet he could say that God, even though that he was on the run sometimes, even though he had enemies all around him, that he could take refuge in God's shield, that God would be there to help him, whatever the situation was. So that's the The second point, about looking at those past experiences and building on those and having that closeness. Well, let's look at the third point. You know, like a lot of classes that someone may take in school, oftentimes you have a lab with the class. And why is that? It's so you could put that knowledge into practice and you could see how it's better, put it to better use. Well, point three is that God wants to see our level of trust. We talk about trust being a process. He wants to see our level of trust. Are we fair weather Christians? That we will talk a good game when things are going well, but when things get tough, we start looking for the door. That's not what God wants. Let's go over to Daniel. Daniel, a tremendously encouraging account of some young people who had to face death right in the face. And look at their reaction. Could God count on them? Did God know how they were going to react? Well, in Daniel 3, we know this is the account where King Nebuchadnezzar makes this incredible image. It's about 90 feet tall and about 99 feet across. We don't know what the image was, but there was this tremendous image that the king built. And this king must have built it with a lot of pride. And he commanded everyone, if you don't bow down to it when this music plays, you're going to die. So now the king hears about these three young men who will not bow down. Let's see the king's reaction to it. So we go into the story in Daniel 3, beginning in verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury. Now remember, here's somebody that just has to utter a couple of words and you were dead. In rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar saying to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you will not serve my gods or worship the gold image that I have set up? Now if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, and psaltery and symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, well, good. But if you will not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? That last taunting little phrase. And who is the God who will deliver you into my hands? Brethren, so often in trials, that's exactly the thing that people will bring up. Oh, who's going to pull you out of this? You got to use your own wits and your own human reasoning to get out of this, people will tell you. This is what Nebuchadnezzar is saying. Who's going to pull you out of this? Who is going to save you? Let's look at the reaction. These three young men, verse 16. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this charge. Meaning they didn't have to think about it. They didn't have to go and meditate and plan. They already knew what they were going to do. If this is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. They have a trust there. They trust that God is able to deliver them. That God is there to intervene. They answer with confidence. They answer very calmly, with purpose. They knew that they could trust God to deliver them. Verse 18. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image that you have set up. They have full confidence in God's capability to save. But they didn't know. They did not know if God would intervene. They knew that certainly that God had the ability to do that. They also knew they were in captivity. God allowed them to be in captivity. God did not rescue them from being in captivity. The king could have been reminding them. Human nature would have been saying, hey, you're in captivity. God got you into this. God allowed you to be into captivity. They could have reasoned, well, you know what? We better save our skins. We better do what the king is saying. No, they relied on God. They relied on God and they went back to that. That they were trusting in God. They counted the cost. You know, you and I were baptized. That's one thing we're told to do. Count the cost. They counted the cost. As they took those steps, each step as they got closer to the king to talk to him, they knew. They knew what was going to be there for him. They counted the cost. Was God trusting them to live or die by their commitment? I think God knew. God knew their mind. You know, brethren, God again allows us to have problems and trials. But we have to go back to that commitment to show that we do have the love for God, that we do want to serve Him. We go back to that first point. It's about the relationship we have, that God has our best interest at heart. We have to remember that God is that parent out there. He's the Father. That He would run into a fire. He would run into a fire to save a child, even as He allowed His own Son to die for us. The question is, will we, the child, you and I, will we go into the fire for God? Will you and I go into the fire for God? These three men did. And we know that God miraculously intervened on their behalf. Brethren, trials are like that, just like a fire. Will we go into them to obey God? Let's look at another example. Let's go over to James 2. James 2, beginning in verse 23. Simple verse about Abraham. James 2 and verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Was that a relationship without trust? No, trust was there as a core part of their relationship. Abraham trusted in God. He had that close relationship. He had an emotional bond. He knew that even at the age of 99, God gave him a child. And he counted on God because he had decades of experience counting on God. Well, let's go over to Genesis and read about Abraham in more detail. Let's go over to Genesis 22. Let's be reminded about this remarkable example of this relationship, this man that was a friend of God, how he could look to God as that having that solid foundation. Genesis 22 and verse 1. And it came to pass after those things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. Verse 2, and he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, who you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. You know, God even reminds, as he's talking to Abraham here, he says, Your only son whom you love. God put those words in there, and they rang, I'm sure, in Abraham's ears. And Abraham was reminded about his own bond to his son. But yet he knew he had that bond to his friend. He had the bond to God. Drop down to verse 7 and 8. As they go on for the sacrifice, and Isaac is looking around, verse 7. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, My father, and he said, Here I am, my son. Then he said, Look, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went forward. Very simple words, he just says, God will provide. And he said that, not as empty words. He said that because he knew that he could trust God, not knowing the outcome. Let's continue then in verse 9. Then they came to the place which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there, and placed wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar under the wood. Was that an easy thing for him to do? It's got to have been more gut-wrenching than we could ever imagine. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham! And he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad, or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. He was saying, I know that you trust me. I know that you have that confidence in me. Can Abraham didn't know. We don't know fully what Abraham was thinking. Let's go back to verse 14. Well, let's read verse 13 and 14. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Wiley's Study Bible translate this phrase, "The Lord will see to it." The Lord will see to it. Here is Abraham's reaction through it all. The Lord will see to it. Whatever the problem, whatever the difficulty, even though he has to offer up his son, what did Abraham know? He had that trust and confidence in God, that God would provide the strength, God would provide the courage, God would provide the comfort, even at the loss of a son. That God could provide a resurrection for that son and bring him back. These are the things that must have been on his mind, because again, he had that trust, that confidence in God. That whatever the difficulty, whatever the loss, God will provide. That's something that we need to remember amid, again, the heavy trials and difficulties. That God will provide the best answer. It may not be the answer that we want. It may not be what we're looking for. But God will provide the best way out. Abraham could know that expression that God will provide from years of experience after the many trials. Abraham was not relying on his own understanding, his own way to figure it out. Remember when we talked about Proverbs 3 and verse 5? We're not going to turn there, but it says, trusting with all your heart. Trusting with all your heart. Abraham was living it. Abraham was living it. Brethren, you and I are called to put trust into action. For some of the young people, or perhaps new members, they may talk to the old timers in the church. And you may ask in conversation, have you ever had to sacrifice something dear to yourselves? Because you will see oftentimes we've had our own Isaacs we've had to offer, because God wanted to see how we would react. We have had our own Isaacs in different ways to sacrifice, because God wanted to know. He wanted to know, would he be number one in our life? Would he be number one in our life? That's what God wants to know. Will we have that trust and confidence in him? Doesn't mean that you won't still be in there in the times when you're like Jacob, wrestling with God. We don't often have the easy answer, but God wants us to hang in there, to endure, so that we see that we need God. We see that we need him, and we don't just try to look at it ourselves and figure out our solution. Well, brother, let's go over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, because we'll see Paul, again, in his time of difficulties and in his time of different persecutions, that he had the need for God, that he trusted God as well. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 to 10. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. He had some type of infirmary, something that was bothering him, something that was a trial for him. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I have become a fool in boasting, and you have commended me, for I ought to have been commended by you. For nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing. So Paul realized, even though he had been apostle, that he had his needs too. He had to rely on God. He had to trust in God. And he said very simply, when I am weak, I have to rely on God for God's strength. That's where we look. we look because there are going to be those doubts. There are going to be those fears. But with God's strength, we can have what it takes to overcome those difficulties. And if you're here and you're listening and you don't have God's Spirit, if you've not been baptized, realize even more that that's what God wants for you, a deeper relationship, to have that strength, to be imbued with that power from on high, to have that closeness, to have that confidence. Does that mean you'll never slip and never fall? Well, again, we're human. We can fall, but we can also have the trust that God will be there if we repent, if we're humble, and we go back to God. That is a guarantee, that if we repent, we can go back to God, and we can look to God, because again, that trust, we've been building that trust. That trust has been a process that we've been working on over and over again. It's that parent, like a parent child. God has our best interest in mind. He's proven it over and over with even Christ, again, laying His life down for us. Well, let's look at a few more promises. Let's go over to Psalm 91. Because these are the kind of things that we have to remind ourselves, that we need to be telling ourselves in reading when things can seem dark. You know, you think right now we have relative peace. Well, what's going to happen when we have intense persecution? If we can't deal with things now, what's going to be like if we had intense persecution? Are we just going to quickly collapse? Well, God, again, wants to know that we have that confidence, that trust in Him. Psalm 91 and verse 7. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. God wants us to have that confidence that He can look after us. I remember many years ago being in Pasadena in the auditorium, and the minister got up and he held up a little t-shirt, and across the t-shirt was a big tire track. It was a member's child that had been run over, and the child was fine. The child just got up like nothing had happened. A tire track across a t-shirt. God can be there to protect. Brother, we have to have that confidence that He is there, that He can intervene in whatever situation. We have to keep building that trust. Let's go back a few pages in Psalm 84. Psalm 84, verses 11 and 12. Psalm 84 and verse 11. For the Lord God is the sun and the shield. The Lord will give grace and glory, and no good thing will He withhold for those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in You. God wants us to have the good things. He doesn't want to withhold those from us. He says, but we have to do our part. We have to be trusting. Do you and I feel deprived of good things? Turn this around. Do you and I sometimes feel deprived? Well, how is our trust doing? How is our trust doing if we feel deprived? These are not empty promises that God is giving us. These are promises He wants us to stand on. He wants us to be persistent, in prayers. You know, remember Abraham waited until he was 99 to have a son. There's many other examples in the Bible. Hannah waited many years to have her son, Samuel. Oftentimes when we're in a trial in our family, my wife and I will remind ourselves that it's just for a time. It's just for a time. It will have an end. Sometimes that's the way we need to think. It will have an end. But how can we learn the lessons that we need to learn now? We need to be trying to learn the lessons now. If we don't learn the lessons now, then what's going to happen? Then we may be facing a similar trial in the future to come. We need to learn the lesson. It's for a time. Let's go look at another promise. Let's go to Psalm 143. Psalm 143. In verse 8. Psalm 143 and verse 8. Cause me to hear Your loving kindness in the morning, for in You do I trust. Cause me to know the way in which I should walk, for I lift my soul to You. You know, the morning starts out every day. We need to be thinking about that loving kindness that God has for us, that we can trust in it, that He's there for us. Verse 9, deliver me, O God, from my enemies. In you I take shelter. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. Trusting God. He wants us to be in level ground so that we don't stumble, so we don't fall over. So we can say that God is there guiding us, that we're looking to His will every step of the way. Earlier I mentioned about Tony Wallenda, the trapeze artist. I'd like to read another little quote from him. It says, I walk on a cable that's about 5/8 of an inch in diameter. That's about the size of a dime. At a height of 30 to 35 feet, between two posts that are usually about 30 feet apart. I have walked cables much higher than 100 feet in the air, more than 600 feet across, and he's walked over dens of lions, over tanks with 50 man-eating sharks. And many people have thought that I'm a fool to do that. He says, but the Bible says that the real fool is the one who says there is no God. Brethren, we can't just say that there's a God. We've got to believe that there's a God that we can put our trust in. In other words, we're like the fool that says there is no God. Now, we're not circus performers. We're not to take any unnecessary risks. But we have to realize that God is the one that is in charge in our lives. We don't tempt God. We don't do things foolish. We have to rely where our strength, where our confidence comes from. Let's go now to another psalm, Psalm 21. Psalm 21 in verse 2. You have given him his heart's desire and have not withheld the request of his lips. Have you ever had something that you really wanted, your heart ached over? Perhaps a relationship? God writes these things because they aren't empty promises. Because He wants to look at our relationship that we have with Him, having that trust. He wants us to have strong marriages. He wants us to have loving families. But God knows, too, when it's the best time. He knows when it's the best time. Abraham and Sarah, they had to wait. God did not give them an immediate answer. They had to wait for a son. There are times when God may withhold something in your life, in my life. Perhaps some possessions, perhaps some type of job or some other type of thing. But God may know that these may cause problems and difficulties in our life, and maybe that's why it's not coming to us. We're asking, well, why? This seems so obvious. An answer that you may want, but God may say, it's not time now. And you have to rely on God's wisdom, and you have to trust that God knows what's best, that He has the wisdom to lead you at the right time, to give you the strength to do things at the right time as well. Let's go back to Psalm 147. Psalm 147 in verse 3. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Brethren, there are pains. There are sorrows in life. We know that we're not just going to glaze over the difficulties in life. Yeah, there are pains. There are sorrows. But God wants us again to know that even though there are those difficulties, God's not going to insulate us from everything. We are going to have the hurts. We are going to have the difficulties. But we have to trust God that He can help us even to heal. He says it's His will. It may not happen overnight, but it may take time. Brethren, we see that trust teaches us valuable lessons, but we need to be patient. We need to be persistent. That's what God would want, to be patient, to be persistent, no matter what's thrown at us. Let's go over to Job. Job, amid all the difficulties that he was going through with loss of his family, loss of possessions, these sores that he had over his body, these trials that he was having. Let's read Job 13 and verse 15. Job 13 and verse 15. Read Job's words. Though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Even though Job had gone through all this, and loss of family, loss of all these different possessions and riches, this illness that he has, even though he would die, he says, yet I will trust him. Even so, I will defend my own ways before him. Job had a hope. Joe had a hope that was built on a solid relationship of trust. He knew he could talk to God. Brethren, we have to know that we can talk to God whatever we're facing, whatever we're dealing with, the good things and the bad, that we can tell God as a child would tell its parent, that we can go to Him and we can have that closeness. That's what God would want, having that closeness so that He can be there to help. Because there will be the pain. There will be difficulty. God wants us to go to Him. Let's turn over to Hebrews. Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, verses 36 to 39. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, and if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. We have to live by that faith. We have to have that trust, not drawing back. We cannot say that we're going to trust God and be like the man on the cliff that just says, well, let me look for another answer. Let me look for somebody else to help. We have to have that endurance. We have to have that faith because God is watching and He wants us to have that good, wonderful success. Well, brethren, let's go over to Proverbs 3 as we start wrapping up. We started off in Proverbs 3 to be reminded of some of the benefits and blessings that come from, again, trusting in God. We read in the beginning of Proverbs 3 and verse 5, talked about trusting God with all our heart. Let's read now Proverbs 3, verses 23 to 26. Proverbs 3, 23 to 26. Then you will walk safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down and your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. That comes from trust. That comes from years of experience of going back to God and having that peace of mind. Not having the anxiety, the fears, but knowing that God can help. Again, that answer may not come quickly, but we have to go back to that experience, relying on God, that closeness with God, trusting God in every way. Let's go now to the last scripture, to Mark 8. Mark 8, verses 34, 35. Mark 8, verse 34. When he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Brethren, we gain our life by trusting in God. It may not be physical life. We're talking about eternal life. We don't know what lies ahead. Again, we have to have that trust and that confidence in the Father in Christ. That God wants to see that He can have the confidence to trust us with eternal life. He wants us to be part of His very family. That's what He wants for us. You know, a few years ago, perhaps some of you saw, there was a little video going around. It was a little clip from Britain's Got Talent. It's like American Idol. And it featured a man called Paul Potts. Perhaps some of you saw this. This man, Paul Potts, if you hadn't seen it, he was a 36-year-old man in England. He was a mobile phone salesman. Talked about, he was interviewing him ahead of time. He was very timid. Had a certain humbleness about him. Talked about being bullied in life. He was very simple, very plain. As he came up before the judges, they asked him what he was going to sing, and he said he was going to sing opera. And you could just see people's eyes just kind of rolling, thinking, ha! And yet, when he opened his mouth, he sang Nostradamus. He had a beautiful and powerful voice that no one expected. You could see the judges' faces just change as they heard this man. Even one of the judges said that it brought tears up and down her spine. He went on to win the top place and even got to perform for the queen. You know, brethren, it was an amazing story to see that. It reminded me even much more of the coming resurrection, when we too will take the world by surprise. They will have looked at us and they will have think, well, Steve was just a simple and plain guy. But brethren, we will be there to sing a beautiful song. It will be a beautiful song about our relationship that we had with God, a relationship that's built on trust. We must believe now that God knows what He is doing, that we have to trust God in every way. So that after a lifetime of trials and problems, a lifetime of trusting in God, that God will be able to give us eternal life. He'll be able to trust us with eternal life and be part of His family. So then we will be able to boldly tell others, in God we trust, because we lived it.